Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us to be wise in what is right and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 7. Put your intelligence into everything you do. You trust in God, but you do not think. You tend to believe that, being pious, you do not need to be smart. I never thought that divine wisdom should substitute for my intelligence. I put my heart into my mission, but I never forgot to apply my brains. From the first hours of my vocation, when I was just a child, I changed nothing about my conduct. No one knew what was happening inside of me, not even the priest hearing my confession. I kept my calling secret to ensure success when it came time to act. I was afraid of the trap of the Burgundians and of my family's resistance. Despite my young age, I saw the reality facing me and made decisions based on that reality. Nothing required me to remain silent, but I understood that this was the best thing to do, and so I said nothing. I was perspicacious concerning my vocation and the war. Contrary to the opinion of the captains, I always wanted to strike a blow at the heart of the English power. Often, they did not want to obey, but they always admitted I was right. On the battlefield at Orleans, I had to intervene 3 times to change the plans of the captains, and my interventions brought us victory. I had worked out a science of warfare which was ahead of its time. I knew how to make use of spears, rally the army, prepare for battle, and deploy artillery. I was most admired for my use of artillery, for which I had a consummate talent. I was illiterate, but I was wiser, more prudent, and clear-sighted than all of the combined political and military minds. I perceived realities which they did not, despite their age and experience. I was perceptive and prudent about my vocation, the war, and above all, my trial. I did not allow myself to be deceived by Bishop Cauchon, even when he made a show of affection. Cauchon, who would have me stand in a steel cage bound at the neck, hands, and feet, called me, Joan, my very dear friend. He said to me, "Everything I am doing is for your own good, the most noble aspirations of your heart, the ecstasy of a pious soul, and the exaltation of an ardent patriotism are the source of the illusion which you are propagating in good faith." My very dear friend, noble heart, pious soul, ardent patriotism, good faith, do not let yourself be manipulated by such hypocritical flattery, which is an instrument of the devil. I saw into Cauchon's heart. I pitied him and prayed for him. I was clairvoyant, quick, and judicious. But a clever tactic, my judges interspersed their questions and constantly changed the subject to get me to contradict myself. However, I had a good memory. They were determined to know what sign I had given the king, Etchignon. At that, he would understand that my mission came from God. In order to hide the secret, I fatally confused them with allegories they could not understand. One of my judges asked me if I was in the grace of God. It was a trick question. If I said no, I would have been lying and admitting my mission was not from God. If I had said yes, this could have been interpreted as pride. I replied, "I am not in the grace of God, but God puts me there. If I am, may God keep me so, because I would be the saddest creature in the world if I knew I were not in his grace." The judge remained confused and the officers of the court dumbstruck. They suspended the interrogation to allow the public to catch its breath. The members of the tribunal were so overwhelmed by the strength and simplicity of my answers that Cauchon, out of fear, closed the public interrogation. Later, during the prison sessions, I was asked if I deferred to the church. If I said yes, I would have been abandoning my mission to the arbitrariness of the judges, who had categorically rejected my appeals to the Pope. If I said no, I would have been accused of heresy. I replied, "I simply know our Lord and the Church are one, and we should not complicate the matter. Why are you making trouble about this?" I reminded my judges that Christ should be put first serve our Lord, and that the people of the Church should love him rather than crucify him. I did not refuse the judgment of the Church. I accepted it if I could be assured that I would not be judged under the Church's name by her very enemies. Cauchon was an enemy of the Church, even more than he was the enemy of France. At the Council of Basel, several years later, he would accuse not me, but the Bishop of Rome, the head of the Universal Church, of heresy. He would even try to depose him. In appealing to the Pope, I foresaw that the judgment of condemnation brought against me would be annulled several years later by a tribunal which the Pope himself would convoke. Learn from my lucidity, my presence of mind, the audacity of my language, and my just and simple way of escaping all the traps in this struggle carried out by people of learning as clever as they were perverse. Because of wisdom, I shall have glory among the multitudes and honor in the presence of the elders, though I am young. I shall be found keen in judgment, and in the sight of rulers I shall be admired. When I am silent, they will wait for me, and when I speak, they will give heed. And when I speak at greater length, they will put their hands on their mouths. This text is always the first reading of the Mass the Church celebrates in my memory. Wisdom is a divine gift, requiring a serious effort to practice the human virtue of prudence. I practice prudence like few people before me. To be prudent, you need an upright heart and a strong will. Some practical advice. Prudence does not consist of being cunning, crafty, or clever. It consists in perceiving situations in all their complexity and making decisions conforming to the perception of reality. Prudence entails two essential elements, deliberation and decision. Do you deliberate well? Are you in the habit of confronting reality straight on? Or do you often reconstruct reality, lying to yourself so as to serve your interests and satisfy your passions? Stated differently, do you manufacture problems to justify desired solutions, or do you seek real solutions to real problems? Are your decisions effective? Do you habitually overcome your fear of mistakes? Do you implement decisions without delay? Today's reading comes from the book Coached by Joan of Arc, Lessons in Virtuous Leadership by Alexander Havard,